let's get to the truth. Let's define what abortion really is. Nobody ever wants to do that. Let's define, you know, at what point, you know, under what circumstances is it appropriate for one person to take the life of another human being? And at what point does an unborn child become a human being? You've got to decide those issues. Those are truth issues there. Now, we may disagree with those, but there is a truth related to those questions. Whenever you decide those, then you can start talking about rights, and you can start talking about, you know, all the other stuff that comes into play. But we want to talk about we want to fight over the emotional issues and the opinions rather than getting down to the truth first. We talk about, can I really experience peace? Last week we asked the question, can I be free in Christ? And so I'll sort of begin our lesson today with the same type thought that I began last week. What's the obvious answer to the question, can I be free in Christ? Yes. So can I really experience peace? Hopefully the answer to that for everyone is yes. So, okay, lesson over, let's go have coffee, right? Well, let's look a little deeper at that. This passage says, and there's, I'll show you in a minute how many passages there are in the Bible that mentions peace, but this is one of those culminating passages that kind of brings it all together that says, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, end of topic, right? We've got peace. But we ask the question, at any given moment of the day or the week or the month, is there always peace in their life? Or are there things in our life that cause us not to feel very peaceful? Probably, again, the obvious answer is yes, because we are human beings. We have life circumstances. Things happen in life that seems to rob our peace or cause us to forget about the fact that we have peace with God. So we'll look a little bit more at this topic. At this time, let's go to God in prayer as we begin our class. God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day that we can join here together and study this class together to look at this topic of whether we can have peace or how we can have peace in your word. We pray, Father, that you will bless us as we study, that we will open our hearts, open our minds, that as always when we study your word, that we will seek not to justify what we believe, but to find out what you have taught us and apply those things to our life. Pray for all of the classes that go on, for our youth classes. We pray for our young people that they will be instilled during this process with the knowledge of your word and the love for doing your will. We pray for our day as we go throughout the day, that as we worship you, we will glorify your name in all that we do. We ask your blessings on this church, for our leaders, for our preacher, and for all that we attempt to do here in glorifying your name. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so can I really experience peace? And I guess maybe the question should be, can I experience deep, real, long-lasting peace? Acknowledging the fact that there's going to be things that happen in our life that may not feel very peaceful at any given time. So the word peace appears in the English Standard Version of the Bible 356 times. My numbers may not be perfect because it's not real easy to count, believe it or not, words in the Bible, even with the tools of the internet. But somewhere in the vicinity of 258 times in the Old Testament and 98 times in the New Testament. Now, if you did a search for some other versions, the number would be different, and that's because different words might be translated peace in some versions that are not translated peace in other versions. That gets a little bit difficult, but we're not here to do a word study. So the point is, the word peace and the concept of peace is extremely prominent in the Bible. If we compare that to other words, I'm not sure how it come out, like the word, like last week we studied free, being free, or freedom, different versions of that word. I didn't really look at how many times that appears, but I think the word peace is going to appear many, many times. Now, We've probably all heard the word shalom, because that's, you know, even in television, you'll hear, you know, if you're watching a TV show that is about, maybe about Jewish people, they'll use the word shalom. That's their way of greeting. That's the word for peace. And the equivalent of that in Greek, which would be in the New Testament, is the word eirene. Don't know what that means, but I just thought I'd put it up there because we are familiar with the word shalom. So the word shalom appears in the Old Testament, a couple of hundred, 250 times or so. So the word is used in multiple ways, various different ways that the word is used throughout Scripture. So let's talk about, as I mentioned last week, I like to start very fundamentally, very foundationally, and talk about what is a definition of peace. Well, these are some definitions that I found in the dictionary. Freedom from disturbance, tranquility. And this is one where we a lot of times think about peace. What's one of the most famous novels in all of history? War and Peace. Opposite concepts. So peace is defined as a state or period in which there is no war or a war has ended. Doesn't happen a lot in the world, does there? We're in conflict right now in the Ukraine. We spent 20 years in Afghanistan, and we left Afghanistan last year. And so now we got peace, right? No, well, obviously we don't. But we talk about peace treaties. You know, we study in our history, and some of us are old enough to remember some of these wars. We went through the horrible war of World War II. And then at the end of it, we signed a peace treaty, and we had several years of peace, and then some other conflicts started happening. But peace, to some extent, can be defined as the absence of war or absence of battles. So what are some antonyms of peace? Antonym, of course, meaning words that mean the opposite. We already said the most obvious one, war. What are some others? Just call them out. We won't stay. Stacy's got the mic, so if you want to make a comment, wait for him to get the mic to you. But if you just call out some antonyms, I'll call them out. I'll repeat them so the mic will pick them up. Strife, turmoil, discontent, discord, conflict. Lots of antonyms. Lots of opposites of the word peace. Let me see what else I've got written down. I put war, combat, battle, fighting, confrontation, uproar, struggle, conflict, chaos is a good one, turmoil, disturbance, angst, not a word we use a lot, tumult, and turbulence. A lot of different words that mean the opposite or that are different from peace. So I came up with a definition that, you know, sort of combines a lot of those things, takes some of those antonyms. And to me, peace is just the absence of turmoil or conflict or battles. Well, so we're going to talk about today those things that cause a lack of peace. And how can we find peace? How can we have peace by dealing with those things that take away our peace? Now, somebody mentioned a sign somewhere that I saw that really is kind of the opposite of what it said. It says, peace is the presence of God, not the absence of conflicts. Well, that's true. I agree with that. But really, the presence of God is what brings peace. I still am going to hold to my thought process that says peace is not having that conflict in our life, not having that battle that goes on. Paul, let's get a mic before you speak over here, Paul. Get Stacy running again.
When I sing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," I think of peace.
Yep, starts out that way.
That you're at peace, and it is.
Yep.
That song is simple words. It is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, that's how the song starts. And then the second verse, Jason, you may have to help me, but the second verse says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Did I get that pretty close to right? And that's the ultimate, and we'll look at that. The ultimate. Yeah, the ultimate peace is the knowledge that we have our sin taken away by the blood of Christ. So, can everybody see these words, by the way? I never know how big to make the font. Hopefully you can see that. So where do these battles take place? Where does conflict take place? Well, obviously, when we talk about war, it takes place between nations. Sometimes it takes place within a nation, correct? When we talk about civil war, one that we had in our nation, but there's all kinds of wars that go on in other countries, within nations and between nations. That's when physical battles take place.
I would add to that that it also takes place in your mind, in your head.
Yep, exactly. And we're going to get to that. So it takes place in places of work. Does anybody have, if you're not still working, do you have memories of times where you had battles with people at work? Sure, absolutely. I mean, that happens all the time. Differences of opinion, differences of, you know, viewpoints on how things should be done. Turmoil and conflict takes place between friends. That's one of the most difficult aspects of life, is that we have people that we love very much, and yet we have odds with, you know, we're at odds with them sometimes. We see things differently than them. They did something that hurt us. So these conflicts, these turmoils take place, and we lose our peace. Does conflict, turmoil, and battles ever take place within households? Yeah, absolutely. That's probably one of the biggest places that we lose peace, because living in the real world, you know, the more you live with someone, the more chances there are for conflict. And then internally, and this is probably what I want to focus on more, as Joel mentioned, the conflicts take place in our mind. We have all kinds of things that conflict. I don't have it down, but what's the verse that Paul that's mentioned, that poor Paul talked about that inner conflict that he had? Can anybody quote that? I don't remember the verse. Ron, do you happen to remember the passage? He said, and I'll have to kind of paraphrase it, but he said, the thing that I want to do, I don't do, and the thing that I do, I shouldn't do. So even Paul, who we consider this great, great, great man of faith, the writer of so much of the New Testament, acknowledged the fact that he had this inner conflict within him all the time, not doing the things that he wanted to do. There's a term called, and I know that Stacy's familiar with this term. I know Jan is familiar if he was here, because we learned it in training, cognitive dissonance. It's a little bit different from just internal conflict, but it's where we have this long-held belief, and there are facts that are presented that interfere with that belief. So let's say, you know, we've always believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and then somebody comes to us and really presents an evidence that says, nope, that's not true, and here's why. And, you know, we have to consider that, and we have to think about, is this really true? Is what I've always believed really, really true? Maybe it's, you know, when we learned that eggs were not healthy for us, when we always thought that they were, and then they told us that they were healthy for us. You know, that's a form of cognitive dissonance. But it's one of the types of internal conflicts that we go through in our mind. What's the biggest thing probably that we have internal conflicts over within ourselves? Sin, absolutely, absolutely. Because what's the cause of that? Because the devil, as the one verse says, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's always after us. He's always fighting for us. So these battles take place internally. All these other places, but internally. Any other thoughts of where conflict or battles take place? Have we covered it? Got back here in the back there, Stacy.
When you have an incurable disease and you want to know, why me?
Yes, right. And that brings peace in multiple, I mean, a lack of peace in multiple ways. The physical aspect of it, you're physically sick, but you also have that internal, just as you mentioned, that internal conflict of, why is this happening to me? Absolutely. Okay. What causes turmoil, conflict, and peace? So the previous slide said, where do turmoil, conflict and battles take place. We talked about all these different conflicts, but what causes them? Well, we kind of touched on it a little bit. Disagreements, job situations. In the household, do we ever have battles over money, over spending of money, over whether or not we should buy something or not buy something? Should we save this much money or save this that much money? Should we do this now or wait till later? What about behaviors? And I'm thinking in terms of teenagers mostly. Homework. I originally had homework up there. Disagreements take place over homework. You know, did you get your homework done? Yep. All right, let's check it. You haven't done this and this and this. Anybody ever experienced that? Those of us with teenagers and not teenagers might be experiencing it right now. So disagreements cause a lack of peace. If I don't see things the way you do, if we're in constant agreement with everything and everybody thinks everything is just fine, then we have peace. But that's not real life, is it? Real life means that I see things one way and you, Jason, see things a different way. And we have to work through that conflict. And while we're working through that conflict, there's a certain amount of lack of peace. Now, it may be, you know, a very, very minimal amount. It may just be, well, I see it this way. What do you think? Da, da, da. Or it might mean, I can't believe you're doing this, Jason. You know, it might be that level of conflict. What else causes turmoil? Incompatible situations. Have you ever been around somebody that you just, it's hard to put it any other way, but you just don't care for that person? I have. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because we all are different in our personalities. I don't think there's necessarily wrong with being nice to somebody, having a relationship, but saying, I'm going to kind of keep my distance from that person because I just don't enjoy his personality. There may be nothing wrong with what he's doing. It may just be a type personality that's just not my favorite. So that can cause conflict if we're not careful. And sometimes the best way to avoid that and keep peace is just kind of stay away. We talked about money already, budget shortcomings. When we're in a situation in the household and we don't have enough money to pay the bills, or don't have enough money to buy something that we'd like to buy, or our car breaks down and we don't have enough money to fix it, that can cause a lot of stress in the household. But it's other places as well, within the church. We'd like to do something and we have to decide, should we do this or this, because there's only a certain amount of funds to be shared among us. That can bring a lack of peace. Even if it's just angst, that word that I used earlier, over the fact that I sure wish we could do this, but we can't. Doesn't necessarily have to be an outward battle. It could just be a feeling that we have of a lack of peace. And of course, unacceptable behaviors. Again, not getting your homework done. Those are the things that bring turmoil, conflict, or battles. Undesirable circumstances. Illness was mentioned. Illness brings a lack of peace. If I'm, you know, at home and all of a sudden there's a massive storm that comes up, or if there's a hurricane, that causes conflict in our feelings, our internal feelings. We're afraid. We fear. Economy's kind of bad right now. Depends on, you know, where you have your money investment or where you are in that. But you know, inflation is bad. Stock market is down. That can bring a lot of conflict. During COVID, those of us that have our retirement funds invested in certain ways, and COVID hit the economy and all of a sudden things started crashing, that causes a lot of conflict. What happened in 1929 when the stock market crashed? A lot of people lost a lot of money. People jumped out of buildings. Hard to even imagine that somebody could be hit that hard. But when you put all of your faith in your physical possessions, when your material possessions are everything to you, and you lose everything, some people feel like there's nothing else to live for. That's why we're so blessed as Christians that we have peace regardless of the circumstances. And that's what we sort of want to look at as we go through this. Addictions cause lack of peace. Addictions cause conflict. In what way? And I put drugs, sexual behaviors, and I use that as a generic term to include a little bit of everything whether it be immorality, fornication, pornography. There's all kinds of addictions that people have related to that, gambling. And not necessarily, you know, sinful things, materialism, just personal amusement. If I'm addicted to watching baseball games or watching football games, you know, we got fall season coming up, football's getting ready to start. If I'm so addicted to that, it can cause conflict both internally and externally in my household, can it? How can it cause conflict internally? Or let's say some of the bad addictions like drugs. How does that cause internal conflict? Do you think most drug addicts want to be drug addicts? Probably not. An addiction is, in my opinion, an addiction is the constant attempt to fill something up. It's like you have this giant emptiness in you and you're constantly trying to fill that up. So whatever that addiction is, you're constantly trying to fill that up. And we all know, anybody that experiences any form of addiction, you never get that hole filled up. Yes, see.
You know, I think when you look back at this country over the past 50 years, certainly the last 20 years, we haven't experienced much peace internally as a nation. And I wonder what causes that. And I think about a strong bias that we have toward a belief or a value of some type that we're unwilling to listen to other people. We're unwilling to collaborate and try to reach consensus on public policy, ineffective leadership. You know, there's a lot of things that cause that. But I think we're. I've heard this before, at a tipping point in our nation, that if we don't find a way to listen to each other and find consensus and collaborate on some of the issues that we're facing, we're going to struggle to exist, I think, for the next 20 years.
I think you're right, and I want to be real careful not to, you know, spawn over too far into politics, but I think you're absolutely correct about that. We've always said that, and probably those of us that have been around a while say, you know, times are not like they used to be. This nation's in trouble. I hear a lot of people like yourself and those of us that are my age and older that have been around, watched the things of the nation, and it really does feel different now. It feels like we're moving toward another form of civil war. This decision recently, the Supreme Court decision about Roe versus Wade, that's caused all kinds of conflict. That has brought a tremendous lack of peace, not physical, at least not on a widespread basis, but I could see that conflict creating battles in this country that might escalate to physical violence. Does anybody agree or disagree?
Yeah, I think when the Supreme Court took a sharp turn to the left back in the 60s and 70s, there was disagreement, but there wasn't rebellion, so to speak.
Right.
Maybe there should have been. I don't know. Yeah. But there wasn't. There was a respect that we had for leadership that allowed us to disagree with them. Without being violent, without being disagreeable. And we had the moments in, you know, the late 60s, we certainly had our moments, but those were relatively short-lived. But this seems to be hanging on for an extended period of time. And I'll share with you, I ran a consulting company for years, and back in probably around the early 2000s, I had a catalog of training classes that I provided companies, and one of the topics was conflict management. And there was a period of time in the early 2000s when that course was the most requested course that I had. And I thought, wow, what is it that's happening in our nation, in our companies, that's creating that kind of turmoil?
Yeah. Do you have any answer? You ever get an answer?
It didn't diminish.
Yeah, yeah.
People just quit trying to fix it.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
I think kind of learned to live with the upheaval, with the conflict, with the turmoil that exists within their organizations.
This might be a little bit of a precursor for what we're going to do next, but let me ask the question, what is the best source of conflict resolution? I'm thinking of one single word. Anybody want to take a shot at it? Or what's your opinion? What's the best source of conflict resolution? Love. Okay, I could go with that. But to have love might not get you all the way there. If there's a conflict, what is there? There's two different opinions, two different positions. What'd somebody else say? Compromise.
Listening.
The word I have in mind is truth. We go through, in business, we go through a process of problem resolution called, my mind is going completely blank here. Truth finding. Yes, Daryl. Let Daryl make his comment and I'll think of my phrase. let's get the mic to Daryl. Daryl, behind you there.
You said it. The truth. You know the truth. The truth will set you free.
Yep.
You mentioned the word compromise. Okay. You never compromise. You never compromise when you know down deep, according to the scriptures and what have you, what the scriptures say. You never compromise. It's not opinion when you're using the scriptures to try to teach somebody something. You don't modify what the scriptures say to agree with somebody else's. Yep. Somebody's opinion.
Yep.
See, we have compromised in this country too much, too many times. You give a man or a woman or a family a fish, okay, fine, okay, you should, okay, if they're hungry and what have you, yes. But that fish is gone. Then what does a family do? How do they provide for themselves?
Yep, I okay. Absolutely
you
agree
give
with
a man
you.
Give a man a fishing pole, teach him how to fish.
Yep, yep.
Or teach him how to weld. Teach him to be an electrician. Teach him to be a teacher. Teach him to be a mechanical engineer, or that, or doctor, or a registered nurse, or that. You teach him a trade. You don't continually give them things.
Right. Yeah, and back to the comment on compromise. I totally agree with that. When it comes to scriptural truth, we can't compromise. Truth is truth. And that's the reason I said that the root cause of resolving conflict is truth. Stacy and then Joel.
Yeah, when I taught this conflict class, I used to talk about five ways we deal with conflict, and one of them was compromise. And I always defined that as a lose-lose approach to dealing with conflict. Because in order to compromise, you have to give up something.
Yes.
And I always thought that was problematic.
Yep. Joel, these guys on mic there.
Excuse me. From our online viewer, Larry Lewis, says conflict resolution is what he is looking for in the business world.
Conflict resolution is what. Thank you, Larry, for that conflict. Conflict resolution is what we're looking for in the business world. Let's get back to the church, okay? The phrase I was looking for earlier was root cause analysis. When in business we try to find the reason for problems exist, we try to get to the root cause. What's really causing this? And we go through all these different series. Stacy, we got some more comments up here. A couple of them here.
Oh. What I was thinking was a lot of times our conflict is spiritually the fact that a lot of the people that we have conflict with don't care anything about God. And Betsy showed me what she was thinking, that same thing. And I think we just need to pray, and that I think God will give us peace and help us to work through it, but I think that's the thing we have to do. I don't know if there's any one definite approach. Thank you.
Why don't you help me with my words, Stacey?
Just like Lonnie. I don't think there's any one definite approach, but I think we just have to stay strong in the Lord and maybe try to teach in some way, but yet I don't know that that's going to work out either. So.
Okay, yeah. And we've got another comment here, Stacey, right here, right next to her.
What I wrote down on my paper was all of this, the root cause, all the other stuff is superfluous when you take God out of the equation.
Yep.
And that's what happened. There was Madeline Murray O'Hare, let's take prayer out of schools. Take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. Take, you know, on and on and on. And we keep seeing it, it's just going further and further down the hole. And God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And I stand on that promise that he hasn't left us yet, but he's getting awful tired of us compromising.
Yep.
We need to stand on the word. The scriptures tell us that. And the compromise is, when you compromise, look at all the babies that have died. They were never born, never had a chance because of compromise.
Yep.
On and on. I don't want to get political, but it really hurts when you think about it.
Yep. And we're going to get to some verses here, some more verses. Let me just say, there is a place for compromise in the church when it comes to things that are not scriptural, you know, scriptural issues. How big to build the auditorium. You know, the old standard is what the color of the carpet is. There's been fights over that, but that's a place where you can compromise. If this guy likes blue and this guy likes green, then maybe we get purple instead, you know. But when it comes to scriptural truth, I totally agree with Daryl there and the other comments. There is no place for compromise. Stacey, you're going to have to get your running shoes on. We got one more comment up here. And then after this, I want to get on to my next slide because we got quite a few verses I want to look at. And we're going to have to do it quickly now. But we've had a good discussion. I appreciate all the good comments. Paul.
I think part of any conflict and strife that people have, we have to make sure that we're and understand what we're arguing about. Because somebody will be arguing from one standpoint and the other standpoint, and you can't ever come to an agreement unless you both understand what your true feelings and argument is about.
Yep.
It just won't happen.
And that's where I said the fundamental issue of conflict resolution is truth. You know, this whole, and again, we're going to get political here, but this whole issue of the abortion debate, you know, one side wants to talk about women's rights and freedoms and this and all this kind of stuff. The other side wants to talk about the morality and the death of babies and so forth. You know, let's get to the truth. Let's define what abortion really is. Nobody ever wants to do that. Let's define, you know, at what point, you know, under what circumstances is it appropriate for one person to take the life of another human being? And at what point does an unborn child become a human being? You got to decide those issues. Those are truth issues there. Now, we may disagree with those, but there is a truth related to those questions. Whenever you decide those, then you can start talking about rights, and you can start talking about, you know, all the other stuff that comes into play. But we want to talk about we want to fight over the emotional issues and the opinions rather than getting down to the truth first. And that's the truth. That's the case in that argument. That's the case in business arguments. That's the case in scriptural discussions about something that might have in relation to the scripture. Yes, Miss Betty.
When it comes to religious conflict, it's pretty clear that not too many people really know what the scriptures say. Even people in the church.
Yes, ma'am. That's correct.
And therefore, their opinion is based on somebody who taught them their opinion, and the one before that one, and
That's
the
right.
one before that one.
Right.
And if one is, especially if you're having a family gathering and everybody's not on the same page, not everybody has the same experience, the same learning, you really can't embed in them what truth actually is if they don't know the scriptures.
That's exactly right. I appreciate those comments. That's very important to me, knowing the scriptures, understanding the scriptures. The truth is, a lot of people don't want to know the truth about the scripture. And they'll actually really say almost to you that. Hopefully not so much inside the Lord's church, but in other religions, I've heard people say, I just want my preacher to tell me what to do. I mean, literally, they just want somebody to tell them what to do, and they're okay with that. And that's not the desirable way as far as I'm concerned. I don't think that's what we should be doing. Okay, let me see if I can get to my next slide. What brings peace? Okay, so what takes away, if peace is defined as a lack of conflict, turmoil, or battles, then what takes away those things? Well, let's talk about some scriptures. Galatians 5:22 says that it lists peace as being one of the fruits of the Spirit. So look at Galatians 5:22. And you really have to kind of study that whole section, but we don't have time for that. Let me turn to Galatians 5 and verse. It talks about beginning back in 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, and then I put up there, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then it talks about the works of the flesh and talks about several sins. And then it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and it lists all those other things that are fruit of the Spirit. So peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which comes by being led by the Spirit. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, that could get us into a whole nother discussion, because there's a whole discussion around what does it mean to have the Spirit inside of me and to have the Spirit dwelling in me. Well, let's look at just a few passages. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So we call ourselves children of God or sons of God. If we are, then we should acknowledge the fact that we need to be led by the Spirit. Okay, so again, what does that mean? Well, one way that we're led by the Spirit, 1 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, let me turn there so I can read the whole passage. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21. Knowing this first, well, let me start with 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place. Truth. Truth is light that shines in a dark place, okay? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I don't know what that means. We won't get into that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Don't need your opinion, he's saying. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this book, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, tells us that the Scriptures is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible gives us everything we need to do God's will. Okay? And where did it come from? From the interpretations of men? Did Paul just say, this is what I think? Did Paul say, I think you ought to be doing this? Did Peter say, here's my opinion on the matter? No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the way that the Holy Spirit works. And so to be led by the Holy Spirit to a very large degree, can we not conclude, means to be led by the Scripture. And to Miss Betty's point, if we don't know the Scripture, how are we going to be led by it? And I appreciate Brother Neal's made several comments recently that I've never heard a preacher make, and I've never really thought about it. But we talk about daily Bible reading, and that's a great thing. And we go through reading the Bible in a year. That's all well and good. But we need to be getting deep into the Scriptures and learning what they're saying and what they're meaning, not just reading them and getting a good feeling because of the passage. We need to be understanding what it is that it's teaching. Getting a little short on time. I've got about 5 minutes here. So there's other ways that we can be, that we're led by the Spirit, I think, but this is kind of the primary way, is by being led by the Word. Galatians 5, 16 through 18, it talks about we are not to gratify the desires of the flesh. So that's another way that we're led by the Spirit. We let the Spirit that is inside of us, again, through God's Word, and through prayer and through all the other things we could talk about, we let the Spirit make our decisions for us about what we're going to do. So going back to the addictions, going back to the behaviors that are undesirable, if we let the Spirit guide us, then we'll turn away from those things that are not according to God's will. Yes, Joel.
Online viewer Robert Shadwick says, "The human mind struggles with truth. Just as Pilate asked Jesus, 'What is truth?' It is why Jesus said about himself that he is the truth."
Okay. Good comment. Thank you, Robert, for that. Remember that phrase I used, cognitive dissonance, where we have something that we've always believed, and then we're presented with something that's different. During the New Testament times, they had their opinion about what was right. They had lived under, the Jewish people, of course, had lived under the law of Moses for, you know, generations, for hundreds of years. And now Jesus comes to them and said, "No, I'm the source of truth. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm who you need to be listening to." That was cognitive dissonance to them. Okay, let's talk about what else brings peace. Peace results, so peace comes by being led by the Spirit, letting the Spirit guide us through God's Word. Peace results from bringing our needs to God through prayer. Philippians 4:4 through 7, with prayer and supplication, the passage says, "Let your requests be made known to God," or "present your requests to God." And then it says, "And the peace of," this is one of those passages that we put on bumper stickers and refrigerator magnets, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will dwell in your hearts and minds." I'm kind of paraphrasing because I'm not looking at the passage. "The peace of God, which passes all understanding." What a powerful phrase that is. We can't even understand, is what it's saying. We can't really understand how much this brings peace to us. If we take our prayers to God, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." It means we pray all the time. Doesn't mean we're constantly talking to God at every moment in time, but it means we never get away from prayer. Psalms 8, got an Old Testament passage here. Psalms 4 verse 8 says, "God lets us dwell safely so that we can lie down and sleep in peace." Again, that's paraphrase. But being able to lie down and sleep in peace. Do you ever go to bed at night and you have all these things going through your head, all these conflicts, what's going to happen tomorrow, you know, this meeting I've got, this situation I've got? If we trust in God and we trust in His Word, then He allows us to lie down and sleep in peace. The gospel message brings peace. Acts 10, 34 through 36. Let's turn that real quick and read that, because we're almost out of time, but I want to get that passage in because that's a really good passage. And this goes back to the importance of Scripture. Acts 10. Verse 34. That's not correct. I've got the wrong passage down. Telling the good news. Let me read that. Verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is our Lord." Thank you. So verse 34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all.'" So again, that gets back to that, to the importance of the Word. And then saw another Old Testament passage, "Those who love God's law have peace." Okay. What else brings peace? We have peace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is kind of the ultimate, the culminating passage. Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 15 talks about Jesus is our peace. Real quick, let's turn there. Ephesians 2, this is it's hard to find a place to stop or start in this passage, but we'll read just the passages that are up there. 13, what does that say? 13 through 15. 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, for he is our peace. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Now, he's talking specifically about the old law, but it really applies to us as well. Where we're at conflict because of our sin, we're separated from God, but he brings us back together. The word atonement brings we're brought back together with God. And by that, by the blood, by his blood, he brings peace. And then this passage, Colossians 1 and verse 20, is a great passage. It says, got a great phrase here, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or in heaven," listen to this phrase, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." The world's greatest paradox. The blood, the most violent, horrible crime that's ever been committed on earth, the crucifixion of Christ, is the very thing by which the world has peace. So that's how we have peace, is by being in Christ. And then this passage, "Yes, we can experience peace, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we're in Christ Jesus, we have peace.